We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to a large number of announcements. This evening, the evening service will include a report from the Haiti team, the recent Haiti team, just a couple weeks ago coming back from a week there and ministering under the auspices of Mission to Haiti. And this is always an exciting time. Exciting from, at least from my perspective, two things are happening. One, I think over the years, the people that go to Haiti are participating in some valuable works, both in spiritual ministries and in physical ministries, and we are encouraged by the things that are happening in Haiti. The other thing is that the people who go to Haiti get changed. They're different when they come back, because of the work, because of the way the Lord's working in their life. And we appreciate that as well. And so come tonight at 7 o'clock and hear from the team and find out what's going on and find out what's going on in their life as well. And it's going to be a blessing, so we trust you can make it. A couple of announcements. Both of them are just a little bit delayed, but one on an arrival and one on a homegoing. And, of course, the homegoing is a week or so ago, Mark Blaylock, and we mentioned this briefly last Sunday, but we would just encourage you to continue to pray for Jan, for her comfort and for her encouragement and her drawing close to the Lord through the death of Mark. And we would just really encourage you to pray for Jan. And then Nathan and Penny Lewis with the birth of Isaac Paul. And in keeping with the father and mother, I understand they've registered him in a doctoral program already at U of A. And so you can pray for Isaac Paul. But we are glad for them and for the safe arrival of this young man. Next week, Sunday, will be our fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. And trust that you can plan on staying after the morning service for us. Get back into the regular schedule of the fourth Sunday, and that will be next week, and do plan on staying. And then a note about the dinner night out, rescheduled for February 28th, the last Saturday in February. And you can sign up. There's information back in the foyer, or you can talk to John or Kristen Carson and get some details. If you feel like you're left out of things, then maybe it's because you're not on our email distribution, and you can give your email to Steve, and we have just a note with his email address there, and do not sell that to advertisers. He does not want to receive all sorts of things. So, but it's a very valuable, it's easier than what we used to do in the prayer chain. He can contact a great number, a high percentage of people. And so if you want to be included on that, both for prayer requests and other information regarding things happening here at church, give Steve your email, and he will get that on the list, and you'll be included in that. We want to give thanks to the good number of people who showed up for the cleanup yesterday. There were several groups that went out, a number of houses that were worked at in terms of cleaning up the yards and cutting things and just helping some to get some of the clutter and the downed trees and limbs and stuff straightened up. So we really appreciate it. If you were part of that group, thank you very much, and we just are grateful. Pick up one of these on your way out. If they're back on the table in the foyer, Friday, February 20th, that's this coming Friday, 6:30 p.m. here. Sort of a going away, I don't know that it's a celebration, but a going away time for the Costers who are moving to Namibia. And we will miss them. But this is your chance to come and have a part in a special farewell to them. You can read this and respond appropriately. But do plan on being here at 6:30 this coming Friday night as we bid farewell to the Costers. We are here as God's people, and every now and then it's good to focus on worshiping the Lord. And we're going to do things just a little bit different this morning to open our service. We're going to have a flute duet playing a song about God's majesty and God's greatness. Then we're going to have the choir come, and I'll announce that later, but then we're going to have you sing, and so sort of a triplet of music relating to worshiping the Lord. And so we'll have the ladies come and lead us. I believe they're going to play Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Is going to come and lead us in an invitation to come and worship the Lord. The last words of the song will be, "Come worship in song." And so we ask you to take your hymnals, turn to number 8, and just keep your finger in there, because immediately after the choir ending with "Come worship in song," we'll immediately go into "Praise to the Lord the Almighty" as a congregation. So if you would turn there and just wait to the end of the choir number, and then we'll sing that song. So the choir will come now, please, and open our service.
Thank you. Group prayer. Dear Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we are just so thankful that we can be called your children, that we can come together to worship you. We pray that you would just add your blessing to the rest of this service as we praise your name and learn more about you. We pray this in your name. Amen. And if you'll turn now over to number 106. We want to continue with Praise Him, Praise Him, number 106. Be seated. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, Ron is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
We'll be reading 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we would just thank you today for your mercy in calling us. Thank you that called many of us out of the foolishness of being deceived by our own sin. For that we thank you. We pray for John as he comes to lift up your Son in the Scriptures, and just ask you to help us all to recognize your glory today. We ask in Jesus' name.
Continue to look at the person of Jesus Christ and his work. We would ask you to turn to number 89 and stand as we sing Our Great Savior, number 89.
Oh,
be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to John chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We recognize that, in one sense, even as we heard played, it is only the splendor of light that hides you. But we thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, God incarnate, as a revelation of yourself. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to focus us in on Jesus Christ, that we might see him, that we might understand more clearly what it is to be a Christian. And we would just pray that you would bless us as we look at this passage, that our focus on Jesus Christ would be sharpened and we would begin to see more of our marvelous Savior. So bless this time. Bless your word. Teach us, Father. We ask in your name. Amen. If ever I stood before you panic-stricken, it is today. Somewhere in here I don't have my notes. I think I know where they are, but we won't go back and get them. But anyway, they fell out somewhere. If you pick them up, they may be valuable. I'm not quite sure. So we'll just have at it. We want to look at John 14. Just three very familiar verses, but let me read the first six. We want to focus in on verses 4 through 6 today. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We live in a country and a day and age, even here in Northwest Arkansas, where verse 6 is exceedingly important, but it causes great trouble. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we had a little conference in Fayetteville. Remember all the different groups got together for a, I don't know exactly what the name it was, but it was kind of like, let's all get together and share our beliefs and feel nice about each other. And I guess that was what they were going to do. It fits with the climate of inclusivist, the idea that we should never, ever not let anybody in, whatever, whether it's school or sports activities or political parties or grocery stores, whatever. We cannot exclude anybody. And so you get people together that from Buddhists to the Unitarian Universalists, and you stick in the Mormons and you stick in the Jews, and you get them all together in a conference, and they're sharing their common faith. And everybody's in. You know, the many roads to God, all roads are the same. You have your faith, I have mine. You believe your thing, I'll believe my thing, and it doesn't really matter much. It's just preference and social upbringing. And we're all going to get to the same place anyhow. And you've heard variations of that, and you see that all the time. And the answer to that is it might be socially helpful. There may be value to it as far as the society goes. But theologically, it's a disaster because it's just not true. It is just not true. Christianity is exclusive. Jesus Christ is not common to all. He is very exclusive. And by virtue of being a biblical Christian, you are exclusive. It's not politically correct. It's not nice and popular. And in fact, if you ever say it in public, then you are running the risk of bringing down on your head reproach and rebuke, anger, maybe wrath. It's just not acceptable today to say that. But we have to answer that question in our own mind, and we have to be settled with the fact that there are 4 or 5, pushing 6 billion people in the world who are wrong. And biblical Christians, not just Fellowship Bible Church, but biblical Christians are the only people in the world who are right. And someone said, "Do you mean to tell me that this group is wrong?" And, you know, a billion Buddhists, 1 billion Muslims, whatever we have in terms of Jews, whatever we have in terms of Hindus, and whatever we have in terms of other things, they're all wrong. Do you mean to tell me that? And we have to stand and say, "Yes, I mean exactly that." That's what this passage teaches, and this is one of the plainest verses in Scripture, verse 6. The context is that the Lord is leaving his people, leaving the disciples specifically, but his people in general, physically leaving. They do not have yet the promise that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell them. So they're just on their own, really, at this point. Now, a little farther down into chapter 14, 15, they start getting the promise. But at least up to this point, they just know that they're going to be left alone. And so the Lord is trying to comfort them on the fact that he's leaving. And he tells them that his departure is soon, and they will not be able to follow him yet. But don't worry, because the reason why he's leaving is he's preparing a place for them. And as we talked about last week, he'll come and take them to be in that place, and forever will be with him. And that's their comfort. And then he starts in verse 4 and says, "And by the way, you don't have to worry about that, because you know where I'm going. You know the way to get there." Something in his previous ministry, or maybe a lot of times in his previous ministry, he had talked about where he was going. Maybe all those references, and I can't remember all the references now, but in John, I think, 6, and John, all the time he says, "The Father sent me, and now I'm going back to the Father." See? And maybe something like out of John chapter 10, where he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep, and he says, "I am the door. By me you go out and you come back in." And maybe, you know, you can kind of construct the fact that he had taught them that he was going to the Father, but he had something taught them about their relationship to him was the way to get there. But like I say, we have 2,000 years of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a perspective that they didn't have. And Thomas, sort of, I suspect, a spokesman for the whole group, says, "Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to get there." See? And so the Lord is answering that. I'm going, and you know the way. You know where I'm going, and you know the way. And the Lord is answering that. Because Thomas says, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get there. And it's important. You better know where you're going, because if you don't know where you're going, you can't possibly know the way to get there. I've used this illustration before. I have it written on one of my little notes on my wall in front of my desk. It's out of Alice in Wonderland. Alice and the Cheshire Cat, you know, the one that just grins all the time? They're having a conversation, and Alice says to the Cheshire Cat, "Can you tell me the way I ought to go?" And the cat says, "Well, that depends a lot on where you want to get to." And Alice says, "Well, I don't much care." And the cat says, "Well, then it doesn't much matter, see. Without knowing where we're going, then the way is either impossible to know or it doesn't matter, see." And we know where we're going. We know we're going to follow the Lord. The Lord's coming back to take us to the Father's house, heaven, glory, eternity with Him. We kind of kicked that around a little bit in Sunday school, see. We know that. The question is, how are we going to get there, see? How are we going to get there? And the Lord is answering that kind of a question. I'm going to the Father's house. You know the way. Thomas says, "I don't know." And the Lord says, "Thomas," the rest of the disciples, us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And this is the most exclusive verse in Scripture, or at least the plainest of many verses that teach the exclusiveness of Christianity. And you have to believe this verse. You have to be at rest with this verse, even if it causes you problems in your relationships with other people. Notice it starts out with, "Jesus said to him." It's not the Apostle John said, or Paul's gospel says, or Peter said, or anybody said. It's Jesus said. It's what the incarnate God says. So it's not up for discussion. It's not, "Well, he could possibly be mistaken, or he really didn't mean it." See, he said, "I am the way." And again, notice, and we're nitpicking, not exactly nitpicking, but we're looking at words here. "I am the way," not "I am one of the ways," or "I am a way." "I am the way." Very, very specific, very, very particular, very, very definite. There is the way, and there is no other way, see. "I am the way." And you think of the way as a road or a passage. He says, if you want to get from here to here, you take the way. And he says, not a belief, not a doctrinal statement, not a church membership, not a whatever, a lifestyle. And all those things might fit into something biblical, but none of that, see. Baptism, taking communion, reading your Bible every day. The way is a person. The way is Jesus Christ. See? And so when we say we are Christian, that's one of the main things we're saying. See? We are by that name acknowledging that He, not just teaching about Him, or a faith, working out a faith in terms of religion, a lifestyle, whatever, about Him, but He Himself personally is the way. Verse in Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 10, maybe verse 20. We have into the temple a new and living way that He inaugurated for us, His flesh. When He died on the cross, He set up a new way. It's His flesh. And so Christianity becomes focused in on the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And so for somebody to say, well, I believe this, or I believe this, whatever the this and this is, and I'm really sincere in my beliefs, if it's not centered in Jesus Christ, then they're wrong, because He says He is the way. It's the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. And He's the truth. Truth not necessarily as opposed to a lie, although we have a lot of lies out in the world in terms of God and religion and stuff. But truth in regard to reality, see. He is what is real. He is not a made-up system. He is not the conclusions of philosophy where people get together and discuss the greater things and say, well, I think this, and I think this, and we come to this kind of a conclusion. And He's not something that's made up where some guy can go on a mountaintop in upstate New York and get a visitation from an angel and some special glasses and some golden tablets with Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics on it and say, this is the truth, see. He is the truth. He corresponds to reality. And there is no truth apart from that, see. If you want truth, you find truth in Jesus Christ. You don't find Him anywhere else. And He's the life. We understand life. He's the agent of creation. He's the one, I think it's in Colossians, that holds, or maybe it's in Hebrews, I forget which. I think it's Colossians, maybe. He holds the whole universe together. See? He's the giver of life and the sustainer of life physically. But in the first chapter of John, we read about in Him is life, and the life is the light of men. And so He's not only the source of physical life, but He's the source of spiritual life. See? Spiritual light. We live in Him. He's the one that can stand by a graveside and say, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Me, you'll never die. And Christians need to understand that verse as well. You believe in Him and you'll never die. And even if you die, you live. See? Because in Him is life. And so Thomas says, we don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, in Me you have everything. The way. Through My body, the flesh, My work on the cross ultimately. You have the truth if you want what really is, both here and for eternity, you have that in Me. See? And if you want life, if you really want to live, if you don't want to spend your days on earth and all eternity just dying, see? If you want to live, you have life in Me. And Jesus is saying to Thomas, or Thomas says essentially, I don't know anything significant about where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. Jesus says, I am sufficient. I am unique. It's in me that you find all these things. Then he caps it off with, no one comes to the Father but through me. And you read the New Testament especially, but you read all of Scripture, and you find that that's not just what John wrote here. It's throughout all Scripture. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not this, there are many roads to God, and yours is acceptable, and mine's acceptable, and theirs is acceptable. He said, no, there's only one way, because no one means there's nobody outside this very narrow teaching. Back in Isaiah chapter 42, where the Lord God is talking to this servant, a figure of Christ. And in verse 6 he says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And here's the phrase, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people to do these certain things. Catch that. When the Lord is setting up his covenant in Isaiah with Israel, but just in general, when the Lord sets up a covenant, he doesn't just write it out in a book and hand it to people and say, this is the covenant. He says, here is my servant. He's the covenant. See? No one comes into covenant relationship with me except through my servant. I set him personally as the covenant. And the Lord says, no one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this one you want to just put a star and an asterisk, and if you like to write in your Bible, underline this one and put a big marginal note and put a bookmark and your nice little ribbon. Do everything with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God. I mean, it's in the context of God desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Christ Jesus. I mean, read that verse. How is anyone going to have a mediator between them and God? How is anybody going to be in relationship with God? Only through the one mediator, the one go-between, see? Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but through me. See? Now you need to rest with that. You need to believe that. You need to be comfortable with that. Because that's what it says. There's no getting around it. Biblical Christians, such as we and a lot of other biblical Christians besides this little group, we are the most narrow-minded, exclusive people in the world. We are saying, and I stand before you, and I know some of you are getting nervous, and you're going to be maybe upset and angry. We are standing here saying we are the only people in the world that have this right. We are the only ones who are correct in this matter of salvation. And that is just not popular today. It goes against everything we hear out there, everything we read in our local paper, everything your friends and my friends and schools and churches and stuff teach. That's all the Lord says. I don't know where you're going. I don't know the way. And the Lord says, you know me. I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. You want to get to the Father, you come through me. See? You can read John chapter 1, verse 12. A verse that a lot of us learned when we were just little kids. But as many as received him, to them, they're talking about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those are the only ones that have the right, the authority, not power, the right or the authority to be called children of God, the ones who believe in his name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The apostles are standing in a council under threat of punishment for preaching Jesus. Talking about Jesus, the one whom they crucified and whom God raised up, and so on. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's almost as plain as John 14:6, but it's the same message. And the reason I dwell on this a little bit this morning, and we just picked this one verse, is that we as Christians are often not comfortable with that. See? It just doesn't fit. Well, it's because it doesn't fit in the world in which we live. We don't want to stand up and say, hey, I know the truth. I'm right. You're wrong. See? We don't like to say that. But in terms of coming to the Father, in terms of eternal destiny, we are the only ones who know the way. They don't know the way if they don't know Jesus Christ. See? Exclusive Christianity is what the Bible teaches. Exclusive Christianity is what you believe if you profess to believe to be a biblical Christian. Your faith is in Jesus Christ and in him alone, see? Because in him is the way, the truth, and the life. Now this has ramifications in two areas. First of all, it has ramifications in your own personal belief. You need to be sure where your faith is. There's no way to the Father because of your family. There's no way to the Father because of your association with this church. There is no way to the Father through a particular faith, no matter how sincerely you hold it. Or there's no way to the Father because you don't believe anything, see. It has ramifications for you. You must believe this verse, and you must place your faith solely in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are not going to the Father in terms of John being saved. So this verse fits you, fits me as well. We need to pull ourselves up and say, do I believe this? Do I believe in Jesus Christ as the unique and the sufficient one, the only one, and the one who is sufficient? See, is that where my faith is? And I say to you, if that's not what you can say this morning, then you need to be saved. See? You need to be saved because you're not. And you say, well, that's a little bit too tight for me. And I say, well, it's pretty tight, right? Pretty tight. But it's the truth. It's a biblical truth. And maybe someone here says, I don't know, I've been thinking I'm going to make it some other way. And there is no other way. So it has ramifications for what you believe, and you need to search your heart. You need to say, do I believe that? Is my faith in Jesus Christ? And then it has ramifications for your relationship to the rest of the world. See? When we send out, or when you go out from here to speak to anybody. See, this has to be what you tell them ultimately. See, whether it's one of our mission families that's overseas, that's what they need to say to those people. We have a couple families over in China. They need to say to a billion people, Jesus is the only way. See, we know some in the Middle East. They need to say to 900 million Muslims and just a very small few million Jews, let me tell you about the way. Somebody over in Europe or down in South America or Africa, the way. See, it has ramifications. But for your neighbors and for your family, somehow they need to know the way. Some of us have parents or had parents that we just didn't know. They need to know the way. Very, very tight. Very, very exclusive. It divides the whole world into two groups. The ins and the outs. As the New Testament, and it's no accident that they were called the people of the way and the people who don't know the way. The two groups. That's the only kind of people in the whole world. The people who know the way and the people who don't know the way. See. So it focuses in on what I believe. It focuses in on what we tell other people, where we will leave them and say, I don't care what you believe, just do it. You'll be okay. See? And the answer is no. No, they'll not be okay. Because here's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. At the end of John's life, he wrote a little epistle, really deep, the first epistle of John, 1 John. And he closes it with some amazing words. What would you say for some of your last words to your family? 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See? We know Him. We know His Son. This is the true God and eternal life. See? And then He closes with, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that does not focus in on knowing Him who is true, knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's the true God. That's eternal life. Keep yourself from idols. See? Isn't that an amazing way to end a letter? He doesn't say believe. He says, he's writing to believers. He says, we know these things. Keep yourself from idols. And we'll leave with that. I'm not quite sure all the stuff I had on my notes. There might have been more, but we'll let you out early. But remember those words. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's for you and for the rest of the world. Keep yourself from idols. See? We know Him who is true, the true God, eternal life, His Son, Jesus Christ. Keep yourself from idols. Guard this truth as a Christian. Guard this truth. Affirm it for yourself. Stand for it in the world. Don't let somebody say it doesn't matter. Everything's fine. This is the way. This is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only way. And I trust that's where your faith is. And I trust that that's where your understanding is, where you are in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You saved us, Lord. It doesn't make us any better. We claim no superiority. It is not a matter of pride or accomplishment or achievement. But you have given us the truth. We know the way. And we are thankful for that. I pray for each one here that we might be able to affirm that in our own lives. We might be able to say, I believe that. And then, Lord, as we talk to family and friends and other people, and as we send out people over the whole world, that we and they might go with the message of the way. That our name Christian might really mean that. So teach us from this passage, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to a very familiar hymn. But it's an affirmation of faith. It's an affirmation of Christianity. It's an affirmation, perhaps even, of John chapter 14. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And so we'll stand, please, and sing all four verses. But let this be your singing affirmation of the verse that says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Stand, please, and then Steve, would you come and close in prayer? Excuse me. Did I not say 406? Oh. Well, y'all started singing like you knew it. 406. We know this one. We sang it last week even. It's a good song. Now we'll try it again. Thank you, ladies. 406, all four verses.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life.
together. Heavenly Father, you have made it abundantly clear in your word that salvation is in Christ alone. And while the preaching of the cross is foolishness to this world, it is our life. It is the source of relationship with you. We are thankful that we have your word that reveals to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And I pray that you would be at work in this group. Each one here that would be absolutely convinced, assured in their hearts and their minds that there is salvation in none other. I pray that you would be challenging and working and opening hearts and minds to the truth of life that's found in Jesus Christ. For those who are your people here today, we express our thankfulness that you revealed to us our hope of salvation. Thank you again, Father, for time in the Scriptures and the time in which you teach us. Strengthen us through your word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.